Randy's scripture this morning for his sermon comes from Galatians 3, 23 to 4, 7. Galatians 3, 23 to 4, 7. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was put in charge of us until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as heirs are under age, they are no different from slaves, although they own the whole estate. They are subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by their fathers. So also, when we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his children, he has made you also heirs.
Of us can think of tense conversations that we've either had in the last 24 to 48 hours or perhaps may have coming up in the next 24 to 48 hours. And they could be tense because of all kinds of things. They could be because of where we're at as a society, tense around virus and vaccination. They could be tense because of the impeachment that was voted on yesterday. They could be tense because of more personal things, maybe some relational challenges that we're experiencing and some decisions that we need to make. There can be this tenseness about them. And I think often in our culture, in our society, and particularly in our Christian faith in particular, we often fail to miss the tenseness of what was going on in this book of Galatians. You see, because when we think of as people, look instead for what God can do, as we look at that, we fail to realize that the early church, the Paul as he was writing this, as he was working, they were dealing with this very tense situation of how do they deal with circumcision as it infiltrates the Christian church. What do they do with people who are coming to faith who are not of Jewish background? And how do they merge this? And we do not understand how difficult this challenge was. And I would suggest that in many ways, what we get back today is we have a look back to see how they looked and saw and waited to see what God was going to do. How God, through their diligence of Paul's teaching and through the faithfulness of the other people around him, and as they worked, as the early church worked at this, they waited to see and how God formed the Christian church out of this Jesus movement that was a sideline and is a part of the Jewish faith and how it came to be. And so I want us to think how we can look back and recapture what Paul was suggesting in his teaching and how it might apply to us and how it might help us in our journey to look for what God is going to do. How it might help us to trust that God, as we are in our own situations and trying to figure out how is this going to get better? How is this going to turn out? And we can fill in the blank, how is it going to be different for the future? And it invites us to say, how might we turn to this passage and what might we learn from this to discover what God can do? And what might we do to line ourselves up, to put ourselves in place, to behave and to believe and to move into being in those places where God can fully use us and fully accomplish what God wants? In this passage, the first question I ask is, what is the purpose of the law? You know, because the Jewish people, the Jewish Christians they were dealing with, they had trouble letting go of what we would call the law. They had trouble letting go of some of the stipulations of the law, particularly circumcision. But we know in the New Testament, in other Paul's writings, we also know that they had problems with food offered to idols and how to handle some of those other particular things. And they were trying to formulate what to do. And so Paul lays a groundwork for us to understand the way he says it. The law, the purpose of the law was to simply guide them to Jesus. The purpose of the law was to give them, as some translators would say and some people talk about, it was a stopgap to enable them to form society, but it was waiting to the fulfillment that would come in Jesus Christ. It was something that was to sort of hold them in place, keep the society together, keep them focused on what God had to do. And as he calls it, he says it was their disciplinarian. And the word used in the original language for that, it was the idea of almost like someone who would personally look out over the children to guide them not only in their schoolwork, but to actually guide them to make sure they got to and from school, as we would understand it. It was someone who would literally walk beside them and sort of guide them and walk with them in place of the parents, in place of other people. It was to be that type of role. And that's what Paul suggests this was about. That's what Paul suggests the law was to do. It was to help be that guide. It was to help remind them. It was to help put them in place. But then he says, we're given freedom from that. And what provided the freedom from that? What provided the freedom from the law was not that the Jewish people suddenly perfected the law. What provided them freedom from the law was not that they got in such a routine that they did it so well, they had it down, and all of a sudden they could just do it by memory and walk and they lived perfectly. That's not what happened. But rather, he says, it was by faith in Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think when we hear that, we automatically jump to the faith point of that. We jump to the faith and what it is, how we need to believe and how we need the faith. But the emphasis that Paul was saying and emphasizes was that it was because of this person, Jesus Christ, that came that released us from the law. It was because that Jesus came and what he did that released the people from needing to fulfill the law. Or as sometimes it is said, the law was made complete. The law was made complete and then null and void because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus did. And that's what he's talking about. That's how he sees this shift. And so if we're going to look instead for what God can do, we're going to begin to look no longer through the lens of the law, no longer through the lens of what humans can accomplish, but we're going to look through the lens of what Jesus has already done in the great grace that has been poured out by God through Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul goes in to write about here. He says, for as in Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. And he goes on to say, there is no longer Jew or Greek, no longer slave or free, no longer male and female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. What would it mean for us to think about, look instead for what God can do, to begin to look at one another, as Paul says, all being in a new creation, and no longer these distinctions that we hang on to. It's hard for us to understand, but in Paul's day, these were the major distinctions that existed in the world. You were either Jewish or non-Jewish. You were either male or female. You were either slave or free. We cannot imagine a world in which you can list those three simple categories and separate and understand that summed it all up, but that's what he's saying here. And so we can add in whatever barriers that we tend to put up in our culture, whatever differences of our people, the many categories that we lump people in, and what he says is, we are all to be one in Christ Jesus. And when we focus on that, when we live into that, when we understand that, that's when we can look and see what God can do. And notice what he says. He says, for now, because of Christ, you are all children of God. I would assume that many of us who have spent our lives going to church, being involved in church, even if we've been in church for just a year or two, we have heard this idea of being children of God. We have heard this analogy. We've heard it in scriptures. Some may hear it of being adopted children of God, particularly for those who are from outside the Jewish faith. But we hear this and we hear it, and I would say in many ways we hear it, but we don't let it settle. But this morning I want us to hear and to think about, how does it need to penetrate more deeply this sense of, when we think of, look instead for what God can do, when we hear this declaration that because of Christ, we are seen as children of God. How many of us can remember as children when we would look at other parents and say, boy, I'd like to be in that family? Any of us ever do that? My own kids, I can admit that my own children, when they found out that if something happened to Nancy or I, we had somehow said to them that they would go to my brother, they thought that was a good idea. We were a little afraid that they might plan with some of their other cousins to work something out to make that happen. Why? Because Uncle Brad's nicer than his brother Randy. That's how they saw it. You see, we can't choose our earthly parents. We all know that. But I want us to understand and comprehend this declaration of becoming the children of God through Jesus Christ that we are promised. And this is promised to us, and I want us to think about and to understand, if we're going to look instead what God is going to do, the more that we are grounded in that reality, the more in the midst of struggle and strife and relationship challenge and societal challenge and problems in our culture, whatever they may be, whatever's heavy on our heart, the more we can live into the reality that I am a child of the eternal God of this universe, the more I believe we will have the conviction, the more we will have the strength, the more we will have the courage, the more we will have the grace to look instead of what God can do, instead of what's going to play out. The more we'll have the ability, as the psalmist said, as I read earlier, don't fret about evildoers. Don't fret about the bad news. Don't fret, and you can fill in the gap, whatever it is. But what does it say? Trust in God, and that even says, you will live secure in the land. You see, that's the promise that we are given. As we understand this more deeply, this idea that we are children of God. And not only children of God, that we are beloved children of God. And goes on to say that, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. You see, for us, for many of us who were not raised Jewish, this idea of becoming part of the offspring of Abraham was never a possibility before. But it was this idea of being part of that promise. And then it says, heirs according to the promise. And what is interesting in this passage, as Paul speaks about this, and as he declares this to all of his people, and he declares this particularly to his non-Jewish people, but he also speaks to the Jewish people. And he says this, my point is this, heirs as long as they are minors are no better than slaves. Now, in the reality of our world, we might not fully understand that. Because in our world, we say, well, if there's a child and there's a slave, you know, the minor child of a king probably has a little more freedom and a little bit better than the slave. But what he goes on to say is, because when they are minors, they still do not own the property. You see, when they are minors, they're still not able to execute. They're still not able to capitalize. They're still not able to, you know, to get access to what it is, but they're still sort of held at bay. Just as like I talked about, you know, children being able to choose if, and you know, if we make a will and for our children, but often we say they don't get our belongings until they're at least a minimum age. And so we might have a trustee in charge of them. And that's what he says here. He says, so with us, we were law minors. We were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. That's what he says the purpose of the law was. So we were all minors. So the interesting thing here is he puts the Jewish and the non-Jewish people pretty much on the same level even prior to this. And then he says Christ came to, what does he say? Give complete freedom. Christ came to give that release. Christ came to fulfill that so that both can be fully children of God. And he says, because of children, then heirs. In other words, he says, because of children, you're not only children that eventually you'll get it, but he says, children who have reached the maturity, who are given the sense of being heirs. And then notice what he promised. He promises in verse 6 of chapter 4, he says, and because you are children, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He says, the promise is, because we are children, it's not only that we're children and can inherit and have authority and power, but he says, in the midst of who we are, we have the Spirit so that we cry out, and in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of what we face, we know that we cry out to the eternal God of the universe and cry out with a relationship of Abba, Father. You see, when we cry out to a loving earthly Father, we know we're going to be heard. When we cry out to a loving earthly father, we know that it means something. We know if someone says, well, that's my child, or we know what that is. And that's what the invitation is here, to understand that we are no longer slaves, but children to cry out to our heavenly Father. And to live with that reality, to live in that context, to live with that hope, so that as we live with the hope, we can then say that we're going to look instead for what God's going to do, because we know of that living presence of God within us. You see, it's this sense of freedom that is given to us. And the songs that we sang earlier, one of the phrases that we said, the chains have been torn. You see, this sense of being enslaved to doing something, this slave to accomplish something, but the complete freedom that is given to us. Another few words that we sang in the one song, it says, our sins greater far than all my sins. Do we comprehend that? Do we understand that as children of God, because of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, That's how we are viewed. And then the sense of God's Spirit being given to us. The sense of God's Spirit being freely given to us so that we cry out and so that we are heirs. In other words, that we are given a maturity in Christ, a standing in Christ, a place where we do not act, as he says, by the elemental spirits. Now, one of the challenges that I think I have observed and witnessed, and we can look at it, I think, both in lifetimes of individuals, and we can also look at it lifetimes in society, is for some reason, we would rather live by laws. For some reason, we would rather have specific things that we're supposed to do. So here's an example. How many of us have been caught into a tragedy of some type? We experience something and we go to, we want to help, and we say, what do we want to know? What can I do to help? We want to know something specific. And if someone says, just be here, most of us, I see someone shaking their head, most of us get uncomfortable. How many of us get uncomfortable if we're in the midst of a desperate situation and we can't fix it? I know for myself, that's one of the reasons I dislike seeing the sight of blood in hospitals, because I think it turns something in me that it reminds me of how helpless I am. And in the midst of that, it's difficult for me to stay in that moment. You see, that's the challenge, because we'd rather go to how we can fix it, how we can make it better, how can we can do it. And that trait of ours is not a bad trait, but it sometimes and frequently gets in the way of what it is to live in the grace. It sometimes gets in the way of how we would rather go back and repeat some type of law. And if you look at Christian history, you just see how frequently we have repeated that sense of making laws. I was in a meeting not long ago at another church, and they were talking about people who were in their 75 and older category. They were talking how when they grew up, in their experience of the Mennonite church was, we had all these laws that we had to follow. And as they talked about them, what was intriguing was, while they sensed that we got rid of the laws on paper or maybe stating them out loud, but one gentleman even said, I still feel trapped by some of those laws. You see, we have a tendency to trap ourselves to some type of law rather than to live in the freedom, rather than to live in the promise of being a child and being an heir and fully embracing that. So this morning I invite us, if we're going to look instead for what God can do, if we're going to look instead in our own individual lives, in our relational patterns, in our society lives, in the problems that we see as a culture, are we going to live trying to create some law or force some way to go about it of how others have to do it? Or are we going to live in the grace that God has given to us? And if we are we going to live and first settle ourselves and listen when we hear this sense that we are God's beloved and that we are his children. And that as his children, we are encouraged to be mature heirs who exercise and cry out, as he says, Abba, Father. So in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our challenges, in the midst of our questions, in the midst of our difficult conversations we may need to have, we are rooted in the sense that we are loved by the Creator God of this universe, and that we believe that there is always a new creation possibility in other people, in other circumstances, and whatever else that we encounter. And it is out of that that we look to and believe that God can do more than we think possible. As we allow ourselves to be still and hear our hearts through the Spirit that God has given to us, cry out, Abba, Father. God, I need you. God, I need to have your peace. I need to follow your will. As we do that, we will see and look that God will do more than we anticipate. Let us pray.